We're looking again at another lament psalm. This one is Psalm 88. And as you can see, it's about hopelessness. Now, you probably know already from the series that we've done that a lot of the psalms are laments. Something like 65 out of 150 contain a lament. Most of them will sort of start with a prayer or some sort of positive statement or declaration. And then you'll get the outline of the troubles that the individual or Israel are experiencing. And then it would end with some sort of positive statement or prayer, or there would be hope expressed at the end. Now, Psalm 88 is somewhat different. And if we look at the very last verse to start with, this I've taken it from the Holmans because I quite like this version of it. It says, "You have distanced loved one and neighbour from me." That's a little bit like lockdown and shielding, isn't it? But "you have distanced loved one and neighbour from me. Darkness is my only friend." And that last line can sometimes, there are a couple of variations of that in translation. And some of the versions actually end with darkness as the very last word. And so we can see that it's not a surprise that this particular psalm is known as the darkest of all the lament psalms. So thanks to Ben for asking me to speak on this one. It's good. It's a good psalm. Christopher Wright, who wrote a little book called Sweeter Than Honey about the Old Testament, said this: "Occasionally, the lament lasts right to the end of a psalm, and the psalmist seems to find no comfort at all. That is true in Psalm 88, which is probably the darkest of all the psalms of lament. Indeed, it ends in darkness. I'm sure it speaks for many down the ages who have found no end to their sufferings, at least in this life." So it ends in darkness. But let's just have a look at the whole psalm. So I will share these verses as we go. So we'll go back to verses 1 and 2, and this is from the New King James now. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." So he's starting with prayer, as in many other lament psalms. Verses 3 to 5. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave." And that's reminiscent, perhaps looking forward, to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says that he is troubled in his soul. And this psalm goes on, "I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand." And we see in this little bit the use of the word "like." He says, "I am like a man," and then "I'm like the slain." And so here we can see that he's describing, the writer is describing their feelings of what it feels like. Okay, so it's not necessarily the reality that "I am a man who has no strength, but I feel like a man who has no strength, or who is like the slain in the grave." Verses 6 to 9a. "You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves," Selah, which means think on that. "You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them, I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. And we have here him really laying out his troubles, how he's feeling. It continues in the next little passage. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah, think on that. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So he really is here expressing his complaint and saying, you know, God, if I die, these things won't happen. But while I'm alive, I could be doing these things. I could praise you. There is a chance for you to work wonders and so on. And then we come to the final bit. But to you, I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught, or that could be embarrassed. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off or silenced me. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you are put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. So this is one of those versions where the last word in the psalm is darkness. And so we can see that really this is a dark psalm. And I want to unpack this a little bit for us now. But to do so, what I'd like to do is to start at the very beginning with the introduction. And so here I've taken this one from the New American Standard, just to see that all these things, just to get a variety in here. And we notice that in the introduction, it tells us that this is a song and it's also a psalm. So it's a song, it's a prayer. The introduction tells us too that there are directions for the music director or the choir master or the chief musician. And so obviously this is intended to be sung. And then it gives us the tune, Mahalath Leonoth. That's my version of it anyway, which possibly means the suffering of affliction. So it's all really cheery, isn't it, so far? You know, and you can imagine, given that title, the suffering affliction, what the tune might be like for this song. It also tells us that it's who it's going to be sung by. So it's a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were a group of sacred singers set up by David to sing, first of all, in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Remember that in Moses' tabernacle, there was no singing and so on, no music, no singing. But here in David's reformation under the new covenant, the Davidic covenant, we have music, we have worship, sung worship. And here we have, amazingly to our way of thinking, a song and a tune which is going to be used in temple worship. Now, we wouldn't consider ever using a song psalm like this. I don't know of any songs that have come from Psalm 88. And that begs the question, doesn't it? If we don't use it, no churches that I know of would use such things, does it mean that they got it wrong in the Old Testament? Was it just for then? Or are we missing something? Are we turning our back on something which perhaps would be useful for us? And of course, God not only allows laments, but he even inspires them. Psalm 88 is part of the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. And God understands what life in this world can be like. And so laments must have a role to play. They've, I think, been ignored in recent history, possibly with the exception of things like folk singers, folk songs, or country music, perhaps. However, I think that there is some glimmers showing that these are being rediscovered, and not just in Christian circles. And I'd like to read a couple of extracts from a couple of articles to illustrate the importance of lament, even in situations of hopelessness, helplessness, friendlessness. And the first one is taken from the British Medical Journal. It's entitled "The Patient's Lament: Hidden Key to Effective Communication." What exactly is a lament? Simply stated, a lament is an expression of suffering, a crying out of pain, physical, emotional, and spiritual. The Hebrew title for the Book of Lamentations is Ikar, meaning how. The rough sound of this word embodies the harshness of the pain. The lament contains some elements of hopelessness, helplessness, disempowerment, absence of choice, pessimism, grief, weariness, lack of meaning, isolation from others, from God, from self, and perhaps anger, fear, shame, anguish, self-blame, guilt, and cynicism. Paradoxically, it also includes hope, since in lamenting, the individual is reaching out from a place of isolation, with the hope, often unaware, that the cry will be heard. The ultimate state of despair and loss of faith is found in a person who cannot lament. I'm just going to read that sentence again. The ultimate state of despair and loss of faith is found in a person who cannot lament. Hence, behind the incorrigible optimist may be someone who does not experience the luxury of being able to express mourning. The second extract comes from YouthWorks, a resource for youth workers. The article is entitled, or this bit is entitled, "The Bible Understands That Life Is Hard." The beauty of God's word is that it provides us with examples of authentic expressions of faith. And this includes negative emotion. The Psalms of Lament, a dominant genre within the Psalter, express emotions in worship of God that depict the very emotions that question his presence. They are texts which make us uncomfortable. Some fail to regain a sense of joy, ending simply in the darkness of their sufferings. For example, Psalm 88. We might avoid these texts in youth ministry because they are uncomfortable and almost seem to stand in contention with what we are about as joyful followers of Jesus. The psalmist, however, is not expressing a lack of faith, but demonstrating a reliance on God who can save. In their darkest moments, they are turning to God and expressing exactly how they feel as they fall to their knees in hopelessness before their Father in heaven. Don't underestimate the power of Scripture that expresses authentic emotions that are similar to what people are experiencing. As I sit beside teens in the depth of uncontrollable sorrow, I have realized that often they do not want me to solve their problems for them. They want to know that what they are feeling is real and isn't the result of a lack of faith. These psalms provide me with scripture that demonstrates this. Words I can read with them, pray with them, sing with them, that don't call on them to forget these feelings or ignore them, but to engage with them and take them to the Father. Sitting and reading a psalm such as Psalm 88 together allows the young person to experience scripture that echoes how they feel and engages with their situation. Now, I realise that I've read quite a lot there. If you'd like a copy of these, I can send you that and the links for them. But I'm hoping that what you've got from this is that lamenting is a positive thing, and it's to be encouraged rather than suppressed, and that it's in the scriptures. Even Psalm 88 is in there for a use and a purpose. So let's return to the introduction, and let's see that it also tells us in the introduction that this psalm is a maskil. Now, that probably means contemplation. So this is a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. Now, the writer of this psalm, or this song, was this guy called Heman. Now, my grandchildren, my grandsons in particular, love superheroes, and it sounds to me that Heman is a good candidate for a superhero. And I'm sure that many feminists think that most men feel like this anyway. But as we've seen from reading the psalm, this may have been true on the outside for this guy, Heman, but not on the inside. So let's just see who Heman was. Unfortunately, there is a passage in 1 Kings 4 which tells us about Heman. So here it is, verse 30 and 31, and this is from the NIV. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. So we see that in this passage, Solomon's wisdom is being compared to these guys, Ethan, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda. And these four guys were considered wise men. So Heman was considered a wise man. His wisdom would have come from observation, experience, training, education, whereas Solomon's was a far greater wisdom because it was a gift from God, and he was partaking of God's wisdom with Solomon. But it doesn't mean to say, make it any less actually for Heman. He was a wise man and he had a reputation as that, and therefore for him to write this psalm is opening himself up. That perhaps on the exterior, people looked at him as a wise man and they would say, well, if you're so wise, why are you feeling like this? Why are you suffering in this way? But he's real enough to put his reputation, as it were, and what other people might think to one side and write this lament. Let's just pick out some of the points, though, from this psalm. Heman praise. And it's obviously clear from the psalm that he's a regular prayer. In verses 1 and 2, the start of the psalm, we saw that he prayed. It also talks about it in Psalm 9, and verse 9 and verse 13, where he talks about praying in the morning and so on, and daily prayer. Excuse me. And the type of prayer that he is praying here is petition. And that should remind us, I hope, of Philippians 4:6, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so petition is allowed, it's encouraged. And we can use these lament psalms in that way if we wish to. Secondly, Heman outlines his troubles and he's bringing them to God. And this is through that main passage of 5, verses 5 to 12. And remember that this is subjective, not objective. This is how he is feeling, not necessarily the reality. In the ESV, the English Standard Version Study Bible, where Wayne Grudem is the lead commentator, it makes this point. The psalm allows the singer to lay out these despairing feelings. It does not claim that such feelings correspond to reality. But they're his reality. They're real for him, but they're not real as far as his relationship with God. God is not doing quite these things as he sees it. Thirdly, Heman is afflicted. And we see this in verse 8, where it says that he is made an abomination, or he is made repulsive to them. And it's been suggested that maybe he had an infectious skin disease, which kept all these people away from him. And verse 15, it says, I have been afflicted from my youth. I suffer your terrors. And this gives us perhaps the suggestion of depression, despondency. And many people have suffered this. And I was reminded as I did this of Winston Churchill, who talked about the black dog that dogged him, as it were, this depression and blackness that came over him at times, afflicted. And I read somewhere, which I haven't included in an extract here, that actually sometimes God even uses these experiences of, say, depression and so on, in order to prepare people for the service that he has called them to. Fourthly, Heman suffers the loss of friends, and that's shown in verse 8 and 18. And it's clear that this is at least as painful as the physical and mental afflictions that he has. The fact that he is alone, that his friends have withdrawn from him, that he seems to be closed off and isolated in his own darkness. And it perhaps behoves us to pray that at all times we would have grace enough to be steadfast as friends, no matter what circumstances our friends might be in. I'd like to just conclude now by reading from some resources provided by 24/7 Prayer. And in this little extract, they quote from a book. And so you've got a quote within a quote. So I hope it doesn't get too confusing for you. In his book, Luminous Dark, Alan Emerson describes how he processed the death of his beloved wife, Lindsay, when she was only 23, and unpacks his discovery of the lament passages. And this is the quote. As I look back on those survival days, I remember the newfound appreciation I developed for the integrity and honesty of the scriptures. It was strange to me, but I began to experience a kind of holy connection, a recognition that the Bible made space for such outbursts of utter hopelessness and pain. Without rushing me from this place, the words of sacred scripture rested on me and gave voice to my despair. That's the end of that quote. And so the resources continue. Don't rush from the Psalms of lament. don't rush through them, even if you are having a good day. Instead, allow your soul to be shaped by these holy words, so that when the difficult days come, you have a well-developed go-to language, prayer language, to help you through. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all of your scripture. Father, we thank you that all of it is God-breathed. And Father, you've provided portions of it and parts of it for us, for every situation that we might find ourselves in. And Father, we just thank you even for Psalm 88, Father, Lord, which, you know, is a dark psalm, Lord, and which we generally would not enjoy reading, Father. But Lord, it's there for a purpose, and we thank you for that. And Father, we just want to ask you to help us to always be real in the situations in which we are, to not put on our sort of church face or God face or any other face, but to be real about the situations that we're in, even especially when we come to you, Lord, as just like Heman was. And Father, we just want to commit to you, Lord, those whom we know and others that we don't, Lord, who, or even for ourselves, Father, if we are experiencing any of these feelings, Lord, we just commit such to you, Father, and ask, Lord, that, Father, this psalm and others like it may help to express their feelings to you, to be able to come to you on their knees to express this and to meet with you in that. And we thank you, Lord, that even in a psalm like Psalm 88, there is that underlying hope, because that very act of coming to you means that we're crying out to you, that our cry we expect and believe will be heard and there will be answer. And we thank you that you are the God who answers. And we just ask, Lord, that you would meet with those, Lord, of us or others that we know who are experiencing such things, Lord, even if they're temporary or longer term, Father. So we ask for that grace also to remain as good friends always with those who are suffering affliction, Father. And so we just ask for your blessing upon us and that you continue to speak to us, Lord, about these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for listening to that. I hope it was of interest and blessing and something that you can feed on for a little while. Thanks a lot. God bless.